streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, but blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Again, Father, we are so grateful, Lord, to be able to call upon your name, and Father, to know that you hear our prayers. Lord, it's your day all day long, and Lord, I'm thankful for the people of the family of God you've given us, Lord God, that recognizes this is your day. Lord, we have the opportunity to come in here and hear your word, to worship, to fellowship together, to praise you. Lord, to leave our burdens here before you at this altar. God, we have so much good, and it's all through your Son, Jesus. Father, we pray for those that have been mentioned, those who are hurting, Lord. Just going over a family, Lord, and their grief. And I just pray, Father, that you'll bless the brothers and sisters that are left of the Schoonovers and encourage them. Father, those that are in the hospital, we've mentioned, we pray that each one of them, Lord, would feel your presence and your healing effect on their bodies, Lord, and allow them to get out of there very soon. Father, we pray for rain. We look across the land, Lord, it's such a widespread drought, and we know, Father, you know everything we need, but we want you to know that we recognize we're dependent upon you. We need moisture, Father, and without you and your blessings, it won't come. And so, Lord, we trust in you, we wait upon you, but we're begging, Father, that you would nourish this land. Lord, not with just a little bit of rain, but some good rain, some widespread rain, some soaking rain. And Father, just bless our visitors that are here this morning. Let them feel at home in the house of God. And if there's any one person that's missing the salvation that you offer, they've never received Jesus as their Savior, I pray, Father, that you'll speak to their hearts. Knock on the door of their heart, Father, and help them to realize that they need Jesus and to open up and receive you. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministry in our lives, and we ask that for the next few moments you'll teach us, that you'll anoint me to communicate the word of God, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I doubt that it's needful for me to remind you of this, but I will anyway. There's a war taking place in the Ukraine. Over 4 months ago, Russia invaded the country, and since then, countless lives have been taken. Many, many more lives are left homeless, many displaced into other countries. Initially, we were all alarmed, and we were on our feet watching very intently to see what was going to happen next. We had great concern, but now 4 months later, we've kind of done what we always do. We've kind of set back. Lean back and begin to relax. The conflict is no less serious over there than when it first began, but it becomes old hat to us. It's kind of an old subject, and we kind of get lulled to sleep. And I hope that's not you this morning, because we need to be praying. We need to keep that particular situation in the forefront of our mind. Times are changing quickly. A few months ago when this first happened, we did some studies out of Ezekiel chapter 38, and we learned that some of the things that are happening here very well could be lining up with Scripture. They could be indicating that this is one more page that can be ripped off the prophetic calendar, if you will, and on to the next one. The north, the Ezekiel chapter 38 has a lot to say about the power from the north, which most scholars, and it makes sense, seem to think that that's Russia. And so all eyes should be on that situation. I spoke briefly to Sean Sullivan, our missionary to Ukraine. This last week, he had just returned. He actually went into the country and spent time there with his people. He's still very active in trying to get food and shelter to many of the displaced people, as many as possible. He's very, very aggressive in his ministry there. And Sean told me that everywhere he went, the places that he saw were just absolutely devastated. I mean, people just homeless, towns wiped out. They were under air raids almost every night. He said they never got really, really close to where he was staying, but he could hear them and this sort of thing. So pray for him. We need to have a renewed concern for the people in Ukraine, for the Russian people as well, who to no fault of their own have been pulled into this by really a madman. We need to pray for Misha, our other missionary, and this is something that we need to not let ourselves be lulled to sleep on, okay? Now, with a different subject, you and I have an enemy. He's very real. He wants to invade our life. He wants to destroy. He wants to wreak havoc. He's the aggressor. He's a seasoned warrior, and he's been at this a long time. He doesn't give up, and his name is Satan. Now, if you and I are Christians, if we're born-again believers, Satan can never, ever completely overcome us and win the war, okay? He's already lost that through Jesus Christ. We belong, the Bible says in Romans 8:37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors. However, that does not mean that Satan is unable to do damage. That doesn't mean that he's unable to leave a path of destruction in our lives. And so the Christian life that you and I are living is warfare. So with that, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, just one verse. And it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So though we know that through Christ we are we win, okay, in the end, we know that, still we got to recognize that right now we're in a daily battle. We're in a daily battle with the father of all evil. The devil wants to bring destruction to our lives. And I want you to notice, we'll move up a verse to verse 11, and one particular word I want you to notice in this word. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That just simply means the deceit or the trickery of the devil. Satan is no fool. His strategies are put together very patiently, with great precision. His strategies are designed to deal you and I losses, even if he'll take a small loss. He wants to deal losses along the way and capture just a little more territory in our lives as he goes. And so with that in mind, I would like to just give you two areas that Satan wants to target in our lives. Two areas that he hopes to steal something from us. And it's very important for us to understand these two areas and shield them and protect them. Number one, he wants to cause you and I to lose our passion. Remember, he's very subtle. He can't make us lose our salvation. He can't do anything about us being saved. But he can, he's resolved and willing to just settle for us losing our passion for the things of God. Passion in the Christian life is what fuel is to a car. It's what keeps us going. It's what propels us forward. If a car runs out of fuel, the first thing you know, it's going to coast a little ways, and then it's going to come to a stop. Spiritually speaking, I want to caution you that if we find ourselves coasting right now, that means that our passion has already diminished, and it won't be long before we'll take a stop. It won't be long till we'll be sitting idle and not doing anything for the Lord. And I don't mean that we'll stop being a Christian. I just mean that we'll stop serving. We'll stop being faithful. I've seen it too many times, and you have as well, probably, a person or a family going forward spiritually at a steady pace, and they have plenty of passion for the things of God, and then for some reason or the other, they begin to hit and miss, and the next thing you know, they're coasting spiritually, and then all of a sudden, they've stopped serving. We cannot lose our passion for Jesus. What do I mean by passion? I'm talking about the thing that keeps us going forward, the thing that propels us. It's what makes an athlete run that extra lap in practice. Passion for our work is what makes an employee come to work early and stay late. Passion for our family is what makes a parent work two jobs. Passion for our sweetheart is what keeps us going out on dates. You see, a passion, it's what keeps us moving. It's what keeps us going forward. Passion keeps us moving ahead in whatever it is that's the object of our passion. Passion for fishing will keep you casting a line even though you hadn't caught anything all day, right? You have a passion for it. Passion is our want to. If Satan causes you and I to lose our passion, he's caused us to lose the very things that make us want to serve the Lord. And so if we lose that, then obviously we're going to slow down, and then we're going to coast, and then we're in danger of coming to a spiritual stop. We need something renewing us all the time. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." We need renewal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "For which cause we faint not, but though the inward man perish, yet the outward, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Notice where the renewal takes place. Daily. It's a day by day thing. Fueling ourselves, if you will, through prayer, through the Word of God, through service, through fellowship, through all of these things. Let me ask you a really dumb question. How do you keep a car from running out of gas? You fill it up, right? You refuel it. You fill her up. And have you ever rode with someone? I'm not going to look at you, Mama. Have you ever rode with someone who drives around on E all the time? You get in the car with them, and you look over there, and it's on E, and the light is on, and you say, "You're just about out of gas." And they say, "Oh, no, you can go 22 miles after that light comes on." And you're like, "Why? Why? Why would you take the chance? Why wouldn't you fill up and not take that chance?" Spiritually speaking, it's no difference. We have to fuel up daily. We have to renew our passion to God. We don't even need to let our passion run low. So if you're coasting right now, if you don't hurry up and fill up, friend, you'll come to a stop. Secondly, Satan wants to cause us to lose our identity. An unbelievable case of mistaken identity took place in 2006. It was after a tragic accident involving seven college students who were in a van and were traveling back to Indiana after a school event. Suddenly they were struck by a semi-truck, and five out of the seven were killed. Two of the teenagers, both girls, had long blonde hair, similar build, and both of their bodies were badly injured. One girl was dead, the other girl was alive. One went to the morgue, the other went to the hospital. A series of circumstances resulted in the identities of the two girls being switched. 18-year-old Whitney Carrick was presumed to have been the girl that was dead. For over 5 weeks, they thought she was dead. They had a funeral with 1,400 people attending. Her family mourned and grieved her passing. While at the same time, Laura Van Ryn was thought to be the girl alive in the hospital, and she spent those weeks in critical condition, and her family held round-the-clock vigils at the hospital. Her loved ones held her hand, and they talked to the unrecognizable teenager. She started to make improvement. She slowly began to communicate with them from under the tubes and bandages, and after a few days of confusion from both her and her family, finally everyone realized that it was not, in fact, Laura Van Ryn who was lying there alive, but rather it was Whitney Carrick. Laura Van Ryn's body had already been laid in a grave 5 weeks ago. Now that's a tragic story, and not without going into any further detail, you can imagine one family was able to rejoice over finding the true identity of their daughter, while another family was devastated by the mistaken identity of their daughter. The story is both true and unfathomable. Where am I going with that illustration? Knowing who you are in Christ, having a clear understanding of our identity, will bring victory to our lives, no matter how tragic our circumstances may be. On the other hand, identity confusion, not really knowing who we are, can bring great grief to our lives. There are too many Christians who are searching to find themselves. Christians who are trying to make themselves fit in, trying to feel like they're somebody, trying to give themselves some sort of identity, trying to relieve themselves of their insecurities. When they look in the mirror and they size themselves up, they think that something's missing. And it's that kind of poor self-image that keeps us from having confidence. It keeps us from having a sense of security. It keeps us from stepping out and doing things for the Lord. It keeps us from accepting challenges. Some people even act out. They seek attention. Others become so intimidated by the people around them that they don't let their light shine. They're fearful that they may experience embarrassment or rejection. They just don't have an identity. And friends, that shouldn't be so. Because Satan, when that is the case, has us right where he wants us. Ineffective for the Lord. If we can't lose our salvation, he wants us to not have an identity. Those who lose their identity or fail to ever find their identity in the first place, all they're going to see is their weaknesses. All they're going to see is potential failure. All they're going to see is themselves as ill-equipped, unable to do anything for the Lord, and all of that's lies. Any person that becomes a child of God, no matter what shape, no matter what age, no matter what skin color, what last name, what background, any person that comes to Christ can discover their identity in Christ and become something that does something for the Lord. You may find this hard to believe, but that was my experience as in my early Christian life. My childhood being what it was made me a very insecure adult. Very insecure. I was intimidated by groups of people. I could hardly make myself walk into a crowded room. Any kind of situation that shifted people's attention towards me made me want to hide or run for cover. Many years ago, you got to understand. In another sense, there was a part of me that wanted attention. There was a part of me that wanted somebody to know my name, wanted somebody to know that who I was. You see, there was a part of me that was empty in that sense. And so that part of me caused me to act out. You see, I was a very conflicted person. I didn't have an identity. Then I met Jesus. I was a born-again Christian, and with that comes an identity, a true identity, an identity that will carry us all the way through the rest of our life and into eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I was a child of God. That's who I was. But I still had to discover that, you see, as a young Christian. I didn't just put my faith in Christ and ask Jesus into my heart, and all of a sudden I knew who I was, and all of a sudden my insecurities disappear, and all of a sudden my feelings of inadequacy go away. You see, all my concerns about rejection and being misunderstood or being laughed at or embarrassed were still in place when I came to Jesus. You see, that's the baggage I brought into the relationship. We bring a lot of baggage, most of us, when we meet Jesus. Mine was more than would go in a backpack, I promise you. It's something that would need a U-Haul trailer. There was a lot of baggage. So what happened? Obviously, I got in church when I got saved. Me and her learned to pray. We learned to read our Bibles. And with all that, God began to reveal to me who I was in Christ. He began to build on that foundation that was laid the day I accepted Jesus. And he began to tear some things away and discard them and then add some new things and put them into place. And all the time these things were being worked out in everyday life. In the workplace, with my family at home, in the church, in my hometown. It was a process. It was one that is really still taking place. But I can honestly say that I know more of who I am right now in Christ than I ever have. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. And so are you if you're a child of God. You need to know that. I'm not some busted kid from Goodnight. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God that just happened to come from Goodnight. You see? I'm not Chris Downer the cowboy. Chris Downer the saved boy that just happens to love cows and horses. And I'm not even Chris Downer the pastor. I'm Chris Downer, a sheep in God's flock that he just happened to put in a position to lead people. I'm a Christian. My pastoring this church is as fantastic as it's been and will continue to be, and I love, is not who I am. It's who God has made me in my relationship with him. And that's why, folks, I'll say this, and I don't say it boastingly, so please don't receive it that way, but that's the only reason I can stand in this pulpit from week to week with confidence. That's the only reason I can walk into a room of people that I barely am acquainted with and take the lead and do a funeral or a memorial service. That's the only reason I can talk to perfect strangers and pour my heart out to them and try to reach them. The only reason is because God's shown me who I am. And he's given me the confidence and the security that allows me to step out and carry out those roles that he has for me. I didn't used to have that, folks. It came with my identity. Satan wants to steal that. You know why he doesn't want us to have an identity? Because he knows that if we are secure in who we are, we're going to be hard to handle. He knows that. Maybe you're here this morning and you struggle with feelings of inadequacy. Maybe you're here and you're insecure in a lot of ways. You don't quite have your identity nailed down. I want to give you a tool. I want to give you something that you can work with, okay? Something that you can chisel away the falsehoods that Satan has you believing, and it's a tool that you can drive home some real truth in your life that'll help you discover who you are in Christ. I want you to turn, if you will, back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. We're going to begin in verse 2, and it'll be several verses. But as we read this, we're going to make it personal. Beginning in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 1, we're making it personal. Grace be unto me, and peace from God my Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed me with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen me in him, before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made me accepted in the beloved, in whom I have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward me in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto me the mystery and his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom I have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that I should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in him, in whom I also trusted after that I heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation, of whom I am after that I believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of my inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto his praise and glory. The Word of God speaks for itself. You're not a nobody. You're not overlooked. You're not invisible. You're not inadequate. You're not ill-equipped. You're not alone. All of these things we just read told us, all the things that we are and all the things that we will be and all the things that's been done for us personally. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for you personally. When the Holy Spirit came into your heart at salvation, He came in to minister to you personally. He's just not a general spirit that moves without the world. He's a personal spirit that lives within you. The Word of God is a letter from God to you personally. You're a child of God. That's your identity. Maybe you're here this morning and you struggled with that. And you haven't found that out. You're saved and you know you're saved, but you just haven't got it nailed down about your identity. You're still searching a little bit. I'm going to tell you, don't go out here to the world and try to find an identity. Go to this book and find the identity that you already have. Maybe you're here, Brother David, if you'll come. Maybe you're here and your passion is not what it used to be. Maybe you've lost it. You're not being propelled forward spiritually like you used to be. You're not moving out and doing the things for God that you used to do. And that means you're running low, folks, on passion. By God's grace, call out to Him today. He's with open arms. He's always with open arms at this altar or right where you're sitting, saying, come on, we'll renew your passion. We'll assure you of your identity, and we'll go forward from here. I'm going to ask you to stand. God spoke into your heart. Maybe you want to come pray at this altar. Maybe you want to pray right where you are. Maybe you would like for me to pray with you. I'd be glad to do any of the above with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.